Three men are sitting around a table, and a fourth man walks up to them, and he's just come from a memorial service. And he looks at him, and he says, he's thoughtful. So he says, let me ask you, if you were dead and laid in your coffin, and people were walking by and looking in, what would you want them to say about you? The first man says, well, I would like them to say about me that I was one of the greatest doctors of our age. The second man says, well, I would like people to say about me that I was a great husband and father and also a great teacher and that I impacted the lives of many young people. Third one thought for a minute, what would I want people to say as they're walking by and looking down? And he said, I know, I'd want them to say, look, he's moving. Well, what would you want people to say about you? What do you think is the greatest achievement that you could be praised for? What is the greatest possession that you could have or the greatest character quality that you would want people to comment on? Let me tell you what the most important thing is. I'll give you a hint. It's not wealth, it's not health, it's not success in a career, it's not even finding true love. It's not having great faith, it's not having a powerful anointing, it's not even that you had an effective and fruitful ministry. One has to be born with great faith, one has to be born with intelligence, and beauty. One has to be born with musical talent or physical ability. But what we're talking about today, anybody can have, and it's greater than all those things. It's deeper than faith, and it's what makes those things possible. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about humility. Humility will enrich your life more than anything else. And the opposite of humility is pride. And pride will cost you. Pride is the most destructive thing you can carry through your life. Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, said that pride will hurt you more than hunger, thirst, or cold. Pride turned Lucifer, one of the angels around God's throne, into Satan. Pride turned the angels that were with him into demons and cost them heaven. Pride made the religious leaders of Jesus' time miss Jesus and reject him. Pride almost caused Naaman the leper to miss out on his healing. And pride causes many people today to miss out on being forgiven and gaining heaven. You see, pride always puts you on the wrong side of God. James 4, verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, notice it doesn't just say that God is disappointed in the proud. It doesn't just say that God dislikes pride. It says that God actively opposes pride. Do you see that? He is opposed to the proud. What is it like to have God opposed to you if you're proud? It means that your life is going to be like walking up a steep hill with the wind blowing hard right in your face. On the other hand, it says that God gives grace to the humble. In other words, God enables, God helps the humble. For them, it's like having a wind at their back, filling their sails, helping propel them on an easier journey forward. I want to share my definition of pride and humility that I came up with after almost 40 years of ministering to people, walking with people, being involved in their life, counseling them, and of studying the scriptures. And this is what how I've come to define pride and humility. Pride is the inclination to look to yourself rather than to the one who made you. Pride always turns us inward. Humility, on the other hand, is the willingness to recognize and defer to someone or something superior or greater or more advanced or wiser than yourself. Humility allows you to honestly admit to something greater and then to willingly defer. So only humility allows you to learn from someone wiser and more experienced. Only humility allows you to be protected and guided and strengthened by something or someone stronger than yourself. Now here's the bad news. Pride comes to us naturally. But humility must be pursued in order to attain it. Pride always causes you to be focused inward. Who I am, what I have, what I think. In other words, if we say somebody's full of pride, what we're saying is they are full of themselves. And let's think about what that means, to be full of yourself and your own thoughts and your own ambitions and your own agendas and your own opinions. Do you know, we like to say God can do anything, but there are certain things that God, even God, can't do. God cannot do things that by definition are impossible. For instance, God cannot make a square circle. Because if it's a square, it's not a circle, and if it's a circle, it's not a square. So he can't do that. Another thing God cannot do is God cannot fill up something that is already full. And so if a person is prideful, if a person is filled with themselves and their own opinions and agendas, and if they're so impressed with themselves, then guess what? They can't receive anything more from God. It's only humility that allows all of God's possibilities and God's goodness and God's plans to come to pass in your life. I often have this thought when I'm sitting around and I'm apprehensive or I'm conniving or scheming or thinking, or I always think, you idiot, why are you being so stupid? Why are you sitting here trapped in your own imaginings and your own fears and your own ambitions when you have available to you the greatest mind in the universe? I mean, why should any one of us get caught up in our own perspective and interpretation when we can surrender our mind to the greatest mind and we can have the peace of him whose peace surpasses all understanding? Why lean on our own strength when we can have his strength, or our wisdom and understanding when we can have his? Do you know that the teaching of self-esteem is the polar opposite of the teaching of the gospel? Because the teaching of self-esteem that we're surrounded by urges us to look inward, to build on what we have, to focus on ourselves and our own goodness. And you know what the Bible calls that? Pride. And pride, or self-esteem teaching, will take you farther away from success and happiness and not closer to it. Think about this. Low self-esteem is as much a manifestation of pride as is boastfulness. Let me say that again. Low self-esteem is as much a manifestation of pride as is boastfulness, because both of them reflect a preoccupation with self and a focus on yourself. One just happens to focus on positives, and the other focuses on negatives. And so if you're a person, as many people do, and they think their problem is, oh, I suffer from low self-esteem, I've got to do something about my low self-esteem, you need to understand this. The only way you're going to get out from under self-esteem is to repent of pride and to take the focus off yourself and to quit looking at yourself, whether it's your strengths or your weaknesses, and put your vision on him and rest in his promises and his love and his strength. Amen. God says to us, you are made in my image, and I am with you. You are forgiven. You are complete in my love. You can do all things through me. I want to do great things for you. And it's nothing but pride that makes us rise up and argue with God and say, but no, I'm broken and I'm flawed and I'm unlovable and I'm unacceptable and there's something wrong with me. Only pride rises up and says, God, I know what it says in your word. I know what you've said. I've heard the preacher say it, but no, my opinion is greater. That's not humility. That's pride. There's a character in the Bible that's a great illustration of pride and what pride causes us. And his name is Saul. He was chosen to be the first king in Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we learn some things about him as we're introduced to him. We learn that he was a man that had every advantage. Those two verses tell us that he came from a wealthy and notable family. It goes on to say that he was taller than anyone else in Israel, and he was the most handsome man in Israel. It tells us that he was choice. Uses that word. In other words, he was like the people's choice. He would have been the first person to be chosen for kickball in grade school. He would have been the first choice of any girl for a boyfriend. He would have been the natural choice for king. But then it goes on to tell us even more. Now we're going to go to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. It says, then Samuel the prophet took the flask of oil. The first thing he did was he poured it or anointed Saul. He poured it on his head. And then he did a second thing. He kissed him. And then a third thing, he spoke. He said, has not the Lord anointed you as ruler over his inheritance? And so he kissed him, indicating God's favor on Saul. And then he anointed him, indicating that a powerful spiritual anointing from the Holy Spirit was coming upon him to be the king. And then he spoke powerful prophetic blessing over his life to launch him into being a king. But that's not all. Because as this scene was ending and as they turned to leave each other, something profound happened. Verse 9. Then it happened when he, that is Saul, turned his back to leave Samuel, that God changed his heart. In other words, a new fire was kindled in him. He became a new person. He had a new perspective on life. He had a new attitude towards sin. How many of you know there, you can have an encounter with God that will change you as a person? And so here is Saul. Saul had every natural advantage. He had every spiritual advantage that you could have. He lacked nothing. And this morning, whatever it is that you think you have going for you in your life, Saul had that in spades, plus everything else, everything you wish you could ever have. He had it all. And so in his early years as a king, they were marked with success. How could they not have been? Since he had every possible advantage. And yet, Saul in the end would fail. He would be defeated before Israel's enemies. His three sons would lie dead on the battlefield, and he would die a suicide. So how does that happen? What makes that happen? Now, Israel would be freed. They would have success over their enemies. But it wouldn't happen through Saul because God would choose someone else, another man, someone better. Now, what do I mean by being better? Was he taller? No. Was he more handsome? No. Saul was the tallest and most handsome. Did he come from a better family with more money? No. Did he have a better prophecy or a higher anointing on his life? No. Why was he a better man, and why would he succeed? Well, you know the answer. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. And we read this. But now your kingdom shall not endure. For the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. Why was he a better man? Because he was in pursuit of God's heart. God said, I found the man who has put me at the center in pursuing me. You see, Saul's great failure was his pride, and David's great virtue was his humility, and it made all the difference. Listen to what David wrote, Psalm 27, verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart responded and said to you, your face, O Lord, will I seek. So David pursued God. He was a worshiper. We have his Psalms in the Bible. We have his prayers written in the Bible. He knew God. He pursued God. And so David could say these words in Psalm 18, 29. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. You see, on the other hand, Saul never really grasped his need for God. Do you know you can search the scriptures and you will not find one example of Saul praying in private or leading his people in prayer or quoting from scripture, because Saul didn't feel his need for God, and as a result, Saul was never acquainted with anything more than his own strength and ability. He was like millions of Americans today, especially men. They go to church with their wife to make her happy. They take their children to church because they think they need that foundation. But as for themselves, they don't feel the personal need for God. And so they don't invest in their own spiritual growth. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. They don't get involved in growth groups or anything like that. You see, it's pride. It's the sin of Saul. Now, a study of Saul's life in 1 Samuel, if you want to do a study there, it will show and demonstrate five inevitable results of pride in a person's life. So we're not going to read his life. I encourage you to do it, but I want to tell you the five things that you would find. The first thing for a person who lets pride dominate their life, you will be ruled by what you see. You will be driven by circumstances and threats and problems. Every one of Saul's failures, every time he disobeyed God, it was a result of being overcome and overwhelmed by something he heard or something he saw. So the first great failure was he didn't do what the Lord said and to wait. He jumped the gun. And here's what he said. 1 Samuel 13:11. This is what he said to Samuel. But Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw. Can you say that? Because I saw. And what did he see? I saw that the people were scattering from me and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. So when the crisis, if you're focused on your own resources, and when you come to a place where you know what you have isn't enough, then your only result, your only plan is to lie, cheat, or quit and run like he did. Number two, let me get a drink of water here. Number two, you will be ruled by the fear of man. The second time that Saul failed is when he failed to fully carry out God's will in regard to the Amalekites and their king Agag. And listen to what he told Samuel when Samuel came to hold him accountable. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. And I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Why? Because I feared the people and I listened to their voice. Saul believed that his power and that his security and that his kingship depended upon the favor and acceptance of the people. So when they pushed him, he had to cave in. That's what we mean by the fear of God. I define the fear, excuse me, the fear of man. I define the fear of man in this way. You believe your well-being depends upon the approval and the favor of people. What's the fear of man? You believe that your well-being depends on the approval and the favor of people. Therefore, you have to go along with what they want or say. The third thing that pride inevitably brings into the life of a person who is ruled by it is you will deal with insecurity in your life. Insecurity is not the opposite of pride. They are two sides to the same coin. As a matter of fact, pride will inevitably bring forth insecurity. Why? Because what is the essence of pride? Pride is turning inward. It's measuring everything by what you have. But the other result of that is you become focused on what you don't have, what you lack, and even more importantly, what you can't control because you're a mere human being. And so you become insecure. You may think you have a lot going on, but guess what? It won't be long before you come to the day where you know it's not enough. And what do you do then? Well, that leads us to an interesting incident. When Saul was about to be publicly proclaimed as God's choice by Samuel, this is going to be Samuel now proclaiming it to the nation. All the nation is gathered together in a great meeting. And they look for Samuel. Excuse me, they look for Saul so Samuel can make him known. And guess what? They couldn't find him. They looked everywhere. And they finally found him. Where? Hiding among the baggage. You see, people had come from all over. And so there was all kinds of baggage and, you know, you can imagine carts. And they found Saul hiding there. So he couldn't be chosen. And people might think that's humility, but it's not humility, it's pride. Why did he hide? He hid because the essence of pride is to look to yourself. And when he looked to it, he thought he didn't have enough. He was insecure. He looked to himself instead of looking to the promise of God, the anointing of God, the favor of God that he had, the prophetic proclamation over his life. It was the first sign that he was a man that was ruled by pride and not humility. Isaiah was not a proud man. And so when the Lord said, "Who shall go for us?" he looked up to the Lord high and lifted up and he said, "Here I am, send me." David was not a man of pride, so he was willing to volunteer to go up against the giant. And he said, "Who is this man to taunt the armies of the living God?" But Saul hid among the baggage. You see, pride inevitably results in insecurity at some level. Number four, ultimately, a person that's prideful. You'll attempt to bully, threaten, and manipulate others. Because you are insecure, you will try to control everybody and everyone else. And you will do it by bullying, threatening, manipulating, guilting. You see, you will not be able to simply release your problem or your challenge to the only person that is in control because pride causes you to look inward. Saul ended up lying to his son, Jonathan. He ended up killing 80 priests, including the high priest. He tried to murder David. He tried to murder Jonathan. He used guilt and threats to control his generals and his leaders, all in a desperate attempt to hold on and to control people and events. Number five, if you're a person of pride, you will blame others for your problems. Saul could not admit his failings. He could not face his weaknesses or deal with the guilt that he felt. So what did he do? He blamed other people. You see, a person of pride, if all you got is what's inside, if you're depending on yourself, you can't admit your failings because it's too threatening. And so Saul blamed everybody else. First, he blamed Samuel for the first failing. He said to him, because you didn't come quickly enough, I was forced to do this thing. Then the next time we read, he blamed the people. He said to them, the people made me do it. I feared the people. And then after that, he blamed Jonathan. He blamed David. You see, a person, if you're driven by pride, you'll blame everybody for your problems. Let me tell you, pride is not your friend. Pride will bring you down. Proverbs 29:23 says this, a man's pride will bring him low. Pride will make you go down and not up. Because employers will pass over you when it's time for promotion because they will see you as obstinate and divisive because pride always causes division. Proverbs 11:2, we read this. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. Pride will make you act in such a way that people won't respect you. It'll make you say things and do things that will cause people to lose respect. It will enact a heavy price in the way your spouse or your children or your coworkers look at you. Pride keeps us from growing spiritually because it keeps us from admitting the truths about us that God needs to change so that we will grow. A person who's ruled by pride is a slave, and in the end, they'll stumble. But a person who's humble is free. Let me tell you, a person who's humble is free to be a peacemaker. Because he does not feel the need to defend himself. He leaves it to the Lord. He's free to praise others and build up others' success because he's not threatened by others' success. Because he is resting in who God has made him and what God has given him to do and the promises in his or her future. A humble person never wallows in despair. They are never defeated because they always know that all the riches of God are theirs. Now, I want to share something with you that I learned slowly over almost 40 years of ministering to people. And that is this. It doesn't matter what you start out with. It doesn't matter how much talent you have or how smart you are or how much money you're born with. It doesn't even matter what you achieve. It doesn't matter if you go on 3 short-term missions trips or if you start a church. It doesn't matter how anointed you are or what prophecies are said over your life. If you have pride and not humility, you will fail in the end. In the areas where it matters most, you may have financial wealth, although pride will tend most people to lose almost everything they gain. But you may end up with great wealth. But in the areas that it matters most in your life, your own peace, relationship with people close to you, you will fail. Only humility. This is the defining aspect of life. This is the bottom line. Behind having great faith, behind doing things for God, the bottom line is pride or humility. Pride will cost you more than anything else, but humility is the key to everything. In fact, that's the name of this message. I want to give you, as we begin to close, 3 simple questions, 3 simple tests. And all you have to do is just go ahead and rate yourself 1 from 10. 1 to 10. The first question is this, and you might want to write these down or put them in your phone and meditate on them later, because it matters. It's important. Number 1, do I love to worship or am I indifferent? Do I worship in private or do I only worship at church? Do I come in late to worship because it's not a priority? Because the answer to that question, how you rate yourself, ultimately will reveal where the focus of your life is. Is the focus on your life, of your life, on yourself and your abilities, which is pride, or is it on God? Is the focus of your life self-esteem or Christ's esteem? That's the first question. Second question, do you read and study your Bible regularly? Do you consult it for directions? Do you seek out people that know more of the Word of God than you do for their direction? Not wanting to just lean on your own understanding, because that will reveal where your confidence is. Is it in your own thoughts? Is it in your own perceptions? Is it in your own wisdom? Or is it in God and His Word? You see, a person who has a lot of confidence in their own opinions and perceptions won't seek out counsel, won't meditate on the Word of God. Number three, do I tend to justify my wrong actions, or am I quick to repent of them? Because that will reveal whose standards you live under, yours or God's. All of us fall short. All of us do things that we know are less than we should have done, that are the wrong thing, that aren't pleasing to God. And so is your first response to minimize that? It wasn't really a big problem? Is it to justify it, or is it to repent? You see, my friends, the difference between pride and humility is what you have at the center of your thinking and of your heart. So let's say you just took that test, and too many of the answers are at the left side rather than the right side of the scale. And you'd have to say, I have more pride than I want. How can I improve? How do we deal with pride? King David gave us the answer when he said, when you said unto me, seek my face, my heart said unto you, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. What is the difference between pride and humility? It's what's at the center. How do we put God at the center? We pursue Him like David pursued Him. So how do we pursue? How do we seek the Lord? First of all, the obvious things you know. First of all, is prayer. Bring God into every important decision. Bring all your concerns and lay them at His feet and seek His counsel. That puts God at the center. The next thing is worship. God is always worthy to be worshiped. And it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what happened to you. Nothing diminishes the fact that He is worthy to be praised. And the fact is, at any time in our life, we have the ability to worship Him. Isn't that true? And so it's just simply taking yourself in hand and saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You just take yourself in hand and you just do what a creature should do to their creator. You give Him praise and you worship Him. How many of you know that'll take you off the throne, off the center, and put God in the center? Learn to worship. Number three, search the Scriptures. We are bombarded with worldly thinking, ungodly thinking about how to think, about how to view ourselves. I talked about the self-esteem teaching. There's so many things. The only way to put His mind above our own thoughts is to get involved in the Scriptures, searching them out. Find the last thing. You see, these are all the basics of Christianity. The last thing is body life, which means humble yourself to be involved with other people. Listen to their counsel. Serve them. How many know serving is a tremendous way to put God at the center? Get involved with people who are involved in the body, and you will become humble. Finally, ask God to help you. The greatest thing, can I have the band out here? The greatest thing to fear in life is pride. It'll hurt you more than any other thing. It's the most destructive thing you can have. It's the one thing that'll guarantee you'll never ultimately succeed. Humility, on the other hand, is the key to everything. Humility lies at the root of true success. Didn't Jesus say that the humble will inherit the earth? Let me lead a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the example of Jesus, who said of himself, I am humble and lowly of heart. Lord, I want to pray tonight that in our hearts, in our lives, that you break the spirit of Saul, which comes naturally, and you give us the spirit of David, the spirit of Jesus, the spirit that allows us not to be full of our own opinions and thoughts and worried about our dignity and our honor and our reputation, but Lord, one that empties himself and allows us to be filled with your love and your peace and your riches and your grace and your mercy and your help and your glory, Lord. We just pray this. Let there be breakthroughs all across this auditorium, all across this gathering. Let there be revelation and understanding and breakthrough. Lord, teach us humility. Take us to a better place than we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen.